You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, how are y'all doing? Doing good? Doing good? Well, God's got a word for you this morning. Somebody, at least, several somebodies, hopefully, probably. And you say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because we all are needy people. But secondly, we've had everything go wrong this morning. So, not everything, but many things, you know. And so Satan is trying to push back somehow. So he knows something's about ready to happen. Amen? Amen. All right. One of the things that went wrong was I left my Bible at home. I never do that. And I even have a little checklist. I'm a man of checklists. And for some reason, I didn't check my checklist. And so I'm using what you can use. If you don't, you say, I don't have a Bible either. Now I connect with this pastor. In front of you, we have these blue Bibles, and I'm using one today. And if you don't have a Bible, grab that before your neighbor does. And then that's now our gift to you. Bring it back next week, but do put your name in it. I don't know if you see online on our Facebook page every week, just about Ashley's putting things that y'all leave here and we're trying to find and you don't have your name in them. So put your name in it and take it home, read it, bring it back. Page 1019 in the blue Bible, but it's Acts 11 and verse 19. In the in whatever your Bible is, okay? Acts 11, trying to find it in this Bible. All right. We pick it up in verse 19. Are you there? Say, I'm there. All right. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Remember Stephen, how was he killed? Stoned to death for being, you know, just out there proclaiming Christ. And they killed him. Those that were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, that's quite a ways, Cyprus, that's an island, and Antioch, that's kind of up north of Jerusalem, about, 100 miles or so, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. So they still were kind of keeping it to the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also. And Antioch, by the way, is this big, important city. And so they kind of targeted it strategically. They spoke to the Hellenists. These were Greek-speaking Jews, still Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. What does that mean? Huh? They trusted Jesus, right? They turned to the Lord from whatever paganism they were in, or Judaism. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. That's the mother church of everything. The church Jesus started right there. And they sent Barnabas. What's his name? Barnabas to Antioch. So they hear about this. They're like, what's going on up there? You know, I hope it's okay. I hope their theology is good. We better send somebody, a representative here. And by the way, we do that. Matter of fact, some of the pastors, myself, are getting ready to go to Nicaragua this month to check on our churches there. And then next month to Peru with some of y'all. And we do the same basic thing that Barnabas is doing here. And so when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them, all these new Christians, all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, this is Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of what? Who? The Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Now more people come to Christ. So Barnabas, then he's like, oh man, we got all these people. He went to Tarsus, which is over west, to look for Saul. Saul is who? Paul. Later on, his name's changed to Paul, but we know him as Saul right now. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. All right, says, I need help, man. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, this is, you ought to underline this, the disciples were first called Christians or Christ followers or those Jesus people. Now, and by the way, it was kind of a slur to a lot of folks, you know, those Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So, and by the way, you're like down, Jerusalem is underneath Antioch, but Jerusalem is high. It's on some mountains. And so, and it's, you know, very important to the Jews. So everything is down from Jerusalem, no matter if it's north, west, east. in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, because, oh, there's this famine, it's going to affect our brothers, you know, in the church and the sisters, the church that, you know, planted us. Somehow they knew it was going to affect them more. They determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief, an offering, to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, there's a true story about somebody that most of you are familiar with. Don't try to guess, though. I'll tell you later. And don't shout it out, all right? But he was a failure. You're like, my husband. No. His father died when he was 5. He dropped out of school at 13. By age 17, he'd already lost 4 jobs. He married early at the age of 18. By 19, he was a father. When he was 20, his wife left him, took their young baby daughter with her. From 18 to 22, he worked as a railroad conductor, but he failed as a railroad conductor. He joined the army and basically kind of washed out of the army. And then he farmed some land, but he couldn't succeed in that. And he became an insurance salesman, and he failed at that. Dude couldn't do anything right. And he did know a little bit about cooking, so he got a job in a restaurant as a dishwasher and a short order cook. He's begging his wife, please come back, please come back. She won't. He's grieved, you know, his baby daughter's now a toddler. He can't see her. He wanted to get his daughter back so bad, so he went to where his wife, you know, and daughter lived, a playground that he knew that they frequented. He hid in the bushes and watched his little daughter at play. That's as close as he could get. And then so he planned to do the same thing the next day and kidnap his little daughter, you know, and take her. So he hid in the bushes the next day, and they didn't even come out to play. And he's like, man, I can't even kidnap my own daughter. I'm a loser. Seems like he was just destined to fail. Failure after failure, discouragement after discouragement. He goes out in the backyard, sits down under a tree. According to some biographers, he gets out a pad of paper and a pencil, starts writing his last will and testament, gonna end this discouraging failure of a life. True story, discouragement. Some of you are discouraged today. Many of you can identify with this dude. Story told about Satan. He was down, way down in dark, deep Egypt. He was having a yard sale, you know, figured he'd make a few bucks on some of his old tools. So he spread out all his favorite tools on the table, placed, you know, prices on each, and one buyer purchased this sparkling, well-kept tool labeled Anger for a reasonable price. Got a good deal. Another brought a slightly more worn Jealousy tool, had to pay a little more. All day long, people came and went. You know, at the end of the day, a man came and he saw just an old tool laying on the table in the back. It was rusted. It was worn. The hinges squeaked. The handle was partly broken. But the price tag was huge. Huge. Even lust had gone a lot cheaper than this. And he's like, why is it so high, man? This thing looks like, you know, it's messed up. It still works, Satan said. But this is my most effective and often used piece of equipment, and I hesitate to let it go. Even at that price, I could get a, you know, a Christian, they can eventually get over all of my other weapons. They can recover from lust, you know, greed, envy, but this tool works quietly without them even being aware that I am using it. I can slip it in and keep them defeated for a lifetime. Dude said, what's it called? He said, oh, that tool I've named discouragement. Discouragement. I have in my office Pastor Lynn Hardaway, who I work for, Dan work for, Tom work for, our mentor, who pastored this church for 17 years, he said, you know what you need to get? Early on when he hired me. I said, what's that? He said, get you a folder. He probably told you this too, Dan and Tom. And label it encouragement file. And whenever you get an encouraging note, this is back, you know, before a lot of email was going on. You get an encouraging card, you put that in there. And then when time gets tough and you're discouraged, then you reach down in there and you read some of those things. It'll keep you going. Guess what I don't have? A discouragement file. You send me hate email? Delete. I ain't keeping that. I'll read it. I may respond unless you're a goober. But I ain't keeping that to, you know, some of you, that's your problem. You have a discouragement file, if not in a folder in your mind. And over and over and over, you go over those words that are said. Those things about you'll never, true story, a guy went to prison. And I don't mean to make anybody feel bad here, okay, if you have somebody in prison, a kid especially, but he went to prison and it's just a pastor, he's going to speak, and he said, hey, I want to do a survey before I start here. How many of you guys, when you were growing up, you heard over and over and over again, you're going to end up in prison? Every hand went up. Self-fulfilling prophecy. Be careful. Be careful what you prophesy on your kids, parents. Even though you're trying to discipline rightly, don't do that. Do not do that. Encouragement. Get you an encouragement file. Get rid of the discouragement. Flush it. A bunch of you are discouraged here today. And God has right here the answer for your discouragement. But before we get to that answer of discouragement, and this will encourage you too, but in this text is the biggest answer to one of the biggest questions out there in the universe. If you've got somebody, they're an atheist, they're like, well, how can a good guy, good God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does God allow good people to suffer? That proves there's no God. No, it doesn't. You don't know anything about God. Look at this in verse 19. Now it starts out, those who were scattered, so they were scattered from Jerusalem. They were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Remember, he was killed with stones. And so they left and went out, and when they did that, they started obeying God and preaching the word of God in areas they never would have if it hadn't been for seeing Stephen have the life crushed out of him and that persecution heightened. And so God is doing something. Why does God allow good people to suffer? Here's your answer: to advance his kingdom. You might not like that answer, but that is the answer. To advance his kingdom out there and his kingdom in you. To advance his kingdom. God's not masochistic. He's not into, you know, oh, I can't wait till they suffer some more. No, but he's got a reason for your pain. A reason for your suffering. You're going through it today, this morning. You're like, John, why? To advance his kingdom. In your heart, in your mind, in your family, or out there. That's what God does. Dr. Luke, who's writing this book of Acts, points, you know, out the third. This is the third result of Stephen being killed. This is the third amazing result. First, the stoning, you know, helped move the gospel from right there in Jerusalem. They were just all hanging around. Yeah, we'll preach the gospel here because, you know, I'm here and it's my home and I want to stay, even though Jesus gave me the Great Commission to go out there. I'm going to stay here. And so God says, all right, let me show you what's going to happen. And so Stephen gets taken and judged and killed, right? In front of everybody and help the people go, whoa, wait a second, we're leaving town. And so they took the gospel up to the half Jews in Samaria. First result. Then it impacted a dude that was watching it and approving of it. His name's Saul. He was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was sure he was right. And he's approving of this, but he watched how Stephen died. Stephen, as he's having those rocks crush his skull and his body, cried out, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. And Saul couldn't get past that. Matter of fact, when God knocked him off the horse on the road, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, Saul. What's the goads? That's the thing that's like they used to make the oxen move when they would stop and they were plowing. And so God was saying, hey, that thing in your heart and your soul that you are wrestling with, how you saw that man die. I'm getting your attention. I'm getting your attention. And now a third result of Stephen's martyrdom was the spreading of the gospel to the Gentile lands, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. He did not die in vain. It was for the advancement of his kingdom and his cause. And many of us, we look at it just at surface, at Stephen's martyrdom and go, man, that's unfair. How can a good God allow that to happen to a good man? I mean, do it to some idiot, some jerk, you know. Do it to Judas. Don't do it to Stephen. I don't understand it. And God, if he was in the answering you mood, would tell you, well, first of all, ask my boy Stevie if he'd like to come back. Guarantee he wouldn't. He's having a good time up here. And this was all my sovereign plan.
I used the plots and the sins of wicked men. I used that. I did not cause that, but I used that for my sovereign purposes. And I don't need any input from you. He doesn't. All through the pages of God's word, we see God doing this. Why does it surprise you when you're going through hell in your life, Christian? Why does it surprise you when you feel discouraged, when you're suffering? Why does it surprise you? You know what that tells me? You don't know the word of God very well. Because it should not surprise us. It's all through the word of God. It is how God so very often works. Just a few examples. Joseph, man, the goody two-shoes of his family. His brothers hate his guts. He's his daddy's favorite. And so they take him and throw him in a pit. They're going to kill him. And then they decide to sell him into slavery and tell dad that an animal ate him. And they do that. And so he's a slave. And then he's bought by this dude, Potiphar. And his wife is like a what do you call him, cougar. She sees Joseph. He's young. And the Bible says he's attractive. You know, he's physically fit. She's like, hello. So she gets her way with every other man. I mean, hey, you gonna say no to the Potiphar? He's the executioner, the chief of executioner's wife. She wants something, you say, yes, ma'am. Joseph said, no, ma'am. No, ma'am. How can I sin against God and your husband? But he's given me everything, charge of everything in the house except for you. And so she said, you know what? I'm gonna do a Me Too thing then. And she screamed, rape, rape. And so he was thrown in prison for years. And prisons aren't like prisons here. This was a hole in the ground. He's thrown in prison. And at the end, his brothers, he meets up with his brothers. Now he's second in command of Egypt. His brothers come in, they're begging for food. And all of a sudden, he reveals himself to them. And they're scared to death. And I love his answer. As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for what? Good. Why? To bring about many people should be kept alive. We're saving our nation. God did that. Yes, it hurt. Yes, it sucked. But it was God's purpose and God's will, and I'm all for God's will in my life. Some of you need to look in the mirror and say, man, this sucks, but God, if it's your will, I submit to it. I submit to it. I'll quit kicking against the goads. Ladies, Esther. I mean, we all got our dream for who we're going to marry, right? And Esther did too. She's just a little Jewish girl there in you know, living near the palace in Susa. And all of a sudden, she's grabbed by the king's soldiers because the king's tired of his wife to be put in the king's harem, which basically is a, we read the Bible, it's like harem. Okay, no, you know what a harem was? It's a whole bunch of women that their just whole purpose is to please the king sexually. And he's got so many of them, it might be once a year, once every 3 years. If you're not the favorite, you're just kept there as a sex toy. And she's grabbed and she's like, oh my goodness. And her uncle Mordecai says wisely, God has placed you here in this harem for a purpose. I mean, he knows what a harem is. Because they were going to kill all the Jews. And he goes, God, I think he's positioning you. The king doesn't even know you're Jewish. You're going to have to reveal that to him. She goes, I'm scared. He goes, I know you're scared. But he says to Esther, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has positioned you. And you're going through it. I know many of you are. And he's saying, who knows? Who knows if this is for such a time as this? I want to reach somebody. I want to save somebody. I want to change somebody. I want to impact somebody. And I put you in that scary situation for my purposes. And no, I didn't ask your permission. I never do. I never do. How about Jesus, huh? Peter lays out God's purpose in the crucifixion in his Sermon on the Mount. And he says it this way, but God knew what would happen, and his, God the Father's, prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you, Peter's preaching at him, nailed him to a cross and killed him, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to the life, for death could not keep him in its grip. It was God's purpose for Jesus to be beaten, to be spit upon, to die
a horrible death to save his people. What are you saying, John? Are you going through it? That's just proof that God's doing something in your life. That's just proof that God's working in your life, advancing his kingdom to you and then through you. That's what God is doing. Man, talk about encouragement. I can stop here. If you get it, there is a purpose in my pain. There is a purpose in my pain. Well, John, what am I? But sometimes you said that God spanks us and all. Maybe I'm just in pain because I'm disobeying God. True, true, true. But there's a purpose there. He's trying to get you to do right because he says, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to pour out my blessings. It's not all pain, but sometimes there's pain. But when there's pain because you're an idiot, it's so that you start doing right and receive my blessings. So there's a purpose in that pain, even if you brought it on yourself. This is bigger than me. My feelings, my plans, my aspirations. This is all about him, folks. I don't know if it's occurred to you yet. This whole thing is all about him. Amen? This church is about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. This world is about him. We need encouragement today, and God's word is filled to the brim with it. And the main reason, hear me now, let me get in your face, that many of you aren't encouraged, you're discouraged, is because you're ignorant of God's word. You're ignorant. And so you're approaching like the world. And you think, well, you know, if I'm God's, then everything ought to be good and everything ought to be just wonderful. And no, that's not his word at all. There's this book in the Bible called Job. Read it this afternoon. God's word over and over and over again reveals what God is doing in our lives. And many times it involves pain. It involves God taking my schedule and going, ha, 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 that's ridiculous. My plans. What should I do then, John? Live in this book. Quit being, some of you, you're spoon-fed. You're baby spoon-fed Christians. And some of you have been Christians for 30 years. And something happens in your life and you're, and I get the initial reaction, I get that, right? But you have just a consistent reaction, even maybe a root of bitterness. What's the matter? God's mad at me. What's the matter, man? Why? I'll tell you what, I'm a tither. Get in his word. And in his word, encourage yourself. And then encourage other people. And that's where we're going. That's for this message. That was just the answer to why do bad things sometimes happen to good people. Because God's doing his kingdom work. He's advancing his kingdom in you and through you. So, hey, how about cooperating with him in it, huh? God loves using encouragers. And it's sad that they're kind of rare. Some of you, let me, this is free too. In your family, you're raising your children. And you know what you have in your children's life? The discouragement ministry. You think you're trying to teach them, but you're screwing up bad. I love you, you're screwing up bad. Some of you have screwed up, all right? Your kids are adults, and that is what it is. And God can, you know, make beauty out of ashes, but it takes a while, it takes some time, and it takes a whole lot of prayer. But the way you discipline your children, I mean, you should never, ever, ever say you're stupid or you're lazy. It might be true. But the Bible says, so is a man to his praise. You want something to happen in your kid's life? You want to get something, you know, discipleship in them? You want them to change their behavior? You find those few things, and they might be few, but you find those things that they do right, and you go, man, look at that. Man, look at that. I'm not saying don't discipline them when they do wrong, but your words are huge. Sticks and stones will break my bones. Names will never hurt me. Not true. Not true. Shouldn't, but do. Some of you still hear the echoes of your dad going, you're going to be a failure. And you're fighting against someone who's been in the grave for years. And so your words have the power to heal or to tear apart. And some of you are, you're trying to do, maybe you were raised that way. You were raised with just, you know, thinking, well, if I just, you know, shame them enough, then they'll straighten up. No, no. Some of you need to repent. Some of you need to get your kids aside, even your adult kids, this afternoon and say, I am so sorry.
in your life, I was more of a discourager than an encourager. Please forgive me. From now on, I'm going to try to be an encourager. And you know what? Usually I can't change how I'm wired. I know. Guess who can? God's Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill, Galatians 5:16, the lust, the desires of the flesh. That's the only way you're going to succeed, parents. God loves using encouragers. Be an encourager. In Acts 11, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, these are the dudes, came up to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord like, man, look at this, we got a revival going on. So the report came to the ears of the church, the mother church, main church, only church up to this point, in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, because of course they did. You're like, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? Barnabas' name is not really Barnabas. It's actually Joseph. That's how he was known till he trusted Jesus, and he's in this church in Jerusalem, and then they nickname him. Look at this. Joseph was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, an out-of-towner. But man, they nicknamed him the son of encouragement. Why do you think they nicknamed him that? Because what was he doing all the time? Encouraging. Man, there's Barnabas, which meant to them son of encouragement. Here comes Mr. Encouragement. Hey, and they were doing it mockingly. They were doing it really. Nicknames. There's a reason for nicknames. Some of you have ones you'd rather forget, right? People could be cruel with nicknames. I grew up with a guy, friend of mine, he had a heart attack, died a few years back. And in high school, we called him Pork. Now, why do you think that was? Because he was a large young man. That was cruel. He laughed with it, but you knew that, looking back, I feel bad about it, you know, because everybody did. Called him Pork. We have a new guy here at church who's known, I just got introduced to him last week or the week before. He's known far and wide as Chicken Man. Chicken Man. He came and said, hey, my name's Chicken Man. And I had to ask. You raise chickens? No. And I don't know if I got my story wrong on all the details, because remember, I'm deaf. That's my excuse. But I think he was in Vietnam over there on the radio, kind of like Good Morning Vietnam type thing. And he was like a superhero called Chicken Man. And it stuck. Chicken Man. I don't know if he's here today or not. When the apostles heard about this new church in Antioch, they're like, hey, man, dudes, we need to send somebody up there, you know, and to encourage and help them. They need some encouragement because they're probably going to be going through it. Who can we send to encourage them? Oh, hey, I know. Let's send a dude we actually nicknamed Mr. Encourager. Let's send him up. Oh, Barnabas. And you need to get this. Write this down somewhere. Encourage. The word means in courage, to supply courage. That's what you need to be doing to your kids, parents. Because this whole world is trying to take courage away. Discourage means to remove courage. I want my kids to be courageous, strong in the Lord. But as a parent, if I am removing courage, tell them that they can't succeed, tell them they can't, you know, do that little speaking thing, and they can't build that fort of Jamestown the night before, like my son did, tells mama, oh, by the way, we're supposed to have the fort of Jamestown built by tomorrow. What's it due tomorrow? This is like 7 o'clock at night. What did I do? I was Mr. Discourager. I'm like, you should have thought about that, boy. What's the matter with you? You learn, you get an F. Take the F. Why? Because I didn't want to. Miss Robin, she's a little misencouraged. That's her spiritual gift, a gift of encouragement. And so she's like, no, we'll do this. They go out to whatever, Roses, whatever was open, and they buy all these popsicle sticks. Hundreds of popsicle sticks and Elmer's glue and some kind of twine. And all night long, mama's up building Jamestown with Johnny. And I think he got an A. And if it had been up to me, he'd have failed. Removing courage or supplying courage. That's what it's all about. My challenge to you today. Now, we got this ministry you don't even know about. Matter of fact, the staff doesn't even know about it. Now, right now, my pastors are going, oh, dear God, he's going to start another ministry. That's how they find out about it sometimes. It's already started. Just ain't enough of you in it. Join the encouragement ministry today. The encouragement ministry. Well, John, I know I should get involved here, you know, but I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too busy. And that's true with some of you out of town all the time. I don't know enough Bible. Those of you who are full of excuses about ministering around here, you know, every single person here can be in the encouragement ministry. The encouragement ministry doesn't have any meetings. The encouragement ministry doesn't take any special skills. It doesn't take any Bible knowledge. It would help, but it doesn't take it. It can be done on your own time. It doesn't make you wear any special ministry shirts or lanyards. The encouragement ministry doesn't cost you a red cent. It doesn't. How can I be used of God every day of my life as one of his encouragers? It's one of his encouragers. But I don't know how, John, I don't know how to minister as an encourager. All right, now stick with me. I got 4 points. God shows us through Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement himself, how to do it. Any of us can do it. All right? So God is showing you in his word today. The title, I forgot to put it up because remember everything's going wrong. Is the courage, write it down, you title writers. That's courage, yeah, courage to N-courage, to provide courage, not take courage away. The courage to encourage. Say it back to me, the courage to encourage. All right, point number one, you ready? Ready? Point number one, encouragers see what God's doing and rejoice. They look to see what God is doing. This is where many of us are missing it. When he came, this was Barnabas, and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Interestingly, in the Greek, both of these have the same root word, charis, which is grace. And so when he saw the grace of God, what God was doing, that made his heart graceful. He was glad to see what God was doing. Part of my everyday prayer, and I tell you, I armor up. I did this morning. I do every morning. And I put on the whole armor of God. Lord, I put on the belt of truth. I accept your truth, even if I don't agree with some of your truth or I don't like it. Lord, I put it on. I lock it tight. Breastplate of righteousness, Lord. I want to live your truth. Help me to live your truth today and not just say I have your truth on. Shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God, help me to carry your truth to those people who need your truth at the right time, right place, right person. Shield of faith, God, help me to believe your truth. So that when Satan is shooting at me, you promise that if I have the shield of faith, it will quench every flaming arrow of Satan, every temptation, every trial, every stupid thought, every discouragement. And so I take on the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, Lord, I identify with your truth. Help me to focus on your truth. This one thing I do. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Lord, I pray that I would aggressively attack Satan's kingdom with your truth. Tear down strongholds. Every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought, mine and yours, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the armor of God, but he doesn't stop there. He says, and now you're armored up, praying always. For all people, by the Holy Spirit's power. And he doesn't stop there. Then he says this, and I love this, because many of us, we stop and we think we're done. We got the sword of the Spirit. To that end, now that you're armored up, keep what? Alert. Say it louder, say it louder. Alert. Keep alert. Now that you're armored up, you keep alert. Right? Watch your six, that whole thing. You keep alert because Satan is prowling around seeking whom he may devour. Parents, he's prowling around your house. He's prowling around this church. You look at other churches, not all of them, there's some good ones, but there's a whole bunch that used to be preaching the gospel that are now woke. And Satan has snuck in and captured hearts and minds and leadership. And so we need to be alert to that. But not only alert to Satan, what he's doing, but also, here's where I'm going, alert to what God's doing. Alert to what God's doing. Are you alert to what God is trying to do in your family? The setups he's trying to situate, the things he's trying to set up in your family, the things he's trying to do in your kids or your grandkids or your nieces and nephews if you're not married. Are you alert to that? Are you looking? Many of us aren't. And so armor up. Jesus said it this way. I love this. My Father never stops working. And so I keep on working too. God is always working. It's weird. We pray stupid prayers. We do. Lord, I pray that you'll start doing this. I pray that you'll, you know, and I mean, it's not a stupid prayer, but it's, God says, I'm already working. Here's the thing. Instead of me joining you, you join me. You get involved in what I'm doing. He is already doing things in your family. If you're his child, he's more concerned with your family than you are. He really is. So celebrate that and join him in what he's doing, because many of us, we kind of screw it up. Experiencing God. How many of you have gone through that study? Experiencing God. All right, a few of you. All right, I love this. This is the, and I don't have time to go, but I thought I'd throw this up here because this is the thing. Number one, God is working. He's at work. He's always working. You don't have to pull God into your life. Lord, please, please, please. No, agree with him. Pray about it. But God is already working. He's already worked. And he wants a relationship with you. And so what he does, just like Moses with the burning bush, he invites me into a relationship. And there's a crisis of belief because I can't see it. Oh, there it is. God, look at it. I have the power. God speaks to me. God speaks to me through his word and through other believers. But then I have a crisis of belief. If he's calling you to get involved as an encourager, you're like, well, I don't know if I can do that. All right, you got a crisis of belief. But then I adjust, repent to join God, and then I obey and experience God. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. Some of you need to look at that study. It's awesome. It's awesome. One of the ladies in my church in Michigan came to me after we did that, and she'd been in the church since she was a baby, and she said, this changed my life. I have had multiple people tell me that. Acts 11:23, when he came and saw the grace of God, Barnabas, he was glad. So many of us, we miss what God's doing all around us. God is at work in your family. But the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So you need to get involved in what God is doing and see what he's doing and be cognizant of that. He wants us to join him in what he's setting up and doing in our own lives. But our faces, where are our faces? Slapping our smartphones and our Apple Watches. Our time's being wasted watching back-to-back episodes of Seinfeld or whatever. Glued to Fox News or MSNBC or that 15th political podcast on the shooting of Trump. How much time do you spend that much time in your Bible? John, I don't know why my life's going to hell. I'll tell you why. Because you know more about politics than you do about Jesus. You know more about global warming than you do about Jesus. God's working in your midst, in your life, in your family, and you are missing it. Have the courage to encourage. Say that. Have the courage to encourage. Numero dos. Encouragers push people to find God's purpose for their lives. In verse 23, he came and saw the grace of God. He was glad. He exhorted them. He's kind of pushing them. This isn't just, yeah, this is like, yeah, come on. To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Hey, find your purpose. You need to find your purpose. You in your lives need to find your purpose. It's first and foremost to glorify God, but how do I do that? And you need to find that not just for you, but for your spouse. You ought to pray that for your spouse. Many of you, you're married to somebody who's purposeless. Maybe you're purposeless. You don't really know why you're here. If we held a 44 Magnum to your head and said, tell me why, what is your purpose in life? Some of you go, dip, dip, dip. What, your kids need to know their purpose. Well, John, I just want my kids to be successful and have the American dream. Dumb! You're dumb. I love you. You're stupid. Jesus had more to, I'm not saying, hey, tell your kids, don't worry about your job. I'm not saying that at all. You know me better than that. Jesus had more praise of poor folks than he certainly did rich folks. He says it's harder for the rich man to get to heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why? Because they're trusting in their riches. Some of you here, you're rich and you are not really interested in the kingdom of God at all or very little. So, what is your purpose? What is your kid's purpose? It's not to make money. It's not to go to the best schools. And by the way, a lot of those schools, this is free, a lot of those schools are going to tear your kid down and they're going to wreck your kid. your nieces and nephews, your friends. Here's something I want you to get, though. My purpose will impact people positively for Jesus and eternity. My purpose, whatever it is, whatever it's to work in the shipyard, that's your, yeah, it's cool. I'm not saying everybody has to be a pastor. No. Good night. That'd be horrible. Maybe a whole bunch of pastors and no people in the pews. Right? So no. But my purpose ultimately will impact people positively for Jesus and eternity. Whatever you're doing, if you're working the drive-up window at McDonald's, Acts 11:23-24, he restates it, or he keeps stating it, I guess I restate it. He was glad, he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast, hey, find your purpose. And obviously they found their purpose and great many people were added to the Lord. Man, they started being the church, doing the church. And more people were coming to Jesus. I was back in Illinois. I try to go there once a year, and I was there. And while I was there, it was October, November last year, and I had two nieces that had trusted Christ and never been baptized. And they said, "Hey, would you baptize your nieces?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah, it'd be cool." But we're out here in the country on a farm. It's about 45 degrees outside. I said, "What you gonna do?" Because I ain't a Methodist, right? They said, "We have that stock tank." I said, "All right, fill it up." So they fill up a stock tank, and I baptized them. They were very cold little girls. But they did it. So after we did it, or actually it was before we did it, they're all sitting, you know, they got a nice little thing that they set up, all these lights and all, the whole family's there. And I'm a preacher, and this is my family, and some of them are going to hell. So I thought, here we go. And I said, "Hey, I pray for y'all weekly by name. All of y'all, sometimes more than weekly, but every Friday is my day to really concentrate on my family, and I pray for you by name." My sister Karen pipes up. She goes, "Well, we pray for you." And I said, "Karen, that's nice. Just let me preach." And I said, "You know what I pray for? I pray that you'll really be saved. Some of you, I think, aren't saved. You got religion, don't have Jesus. Secondly, I pray that you'll get in a good church. Some of you ain't in good church. And thirdly, I pray that you find your purpose in life and live it." And then we baptized. I baptized the girls. 2 weeks later, got a call from my sister. And she said, "You know, and one of those dudes married to my niece hurt one of her daughters." She said, "Guess what? He usually, you know, gets up and helps them get off to church, but he never goes to church. And so this morning he got him up, you know, and they said, 'All right, we'll see you, Dad.' He goes, 'No, I'm coming with you.'" And she said, and he actually liked it. It's like it was a miracle. I'm like, praise the Lord. So I'm still praying for him because I don't know where he's at spiritually yet. That's encouragement. Encouragement can be in your face. What encouragement isn't? Hang on, hang on. Ladies. I love you. I know this is sexist, but I don't care. Nagging is not encouragement. And all guys said, "Oh, amen. That's right. Oh, I love this church." Nagging. Here, I have a statement. I've said this for 25 years since I've been here. Nagging never works. Now, I know, ladies, you don't know that. You don't think that. You think it does. If I just say it enough, if I say it the right way, he'll finally hear. Because he doesn't have ears to hear, preacher. What I'm saying to him, he doesn't have ears to hear. Nagging never works. If it does, here's my caveat. If it does, he just dropped his man guard. Because we men, I don't know, ladies, if you've noticed it, we're prideful. We don't like to be told what to do. You know one reason why I hate to fly? Because I'm told what to do. Stand in this line. No, you do not get the early check-in. You are just a slob. You have to stand in this line. Go through that thing that's going to give you cancer in a few years. Sit here. My butt won't fit. Shut up, sir. I don't like to be told what to do. I know it's a pride thing. All right, I'm dealing with it. Quit judging me. But ladies, nagging never works. The Bible says that you can win your husband who is a corrupt, worthless hooligan without a word when they see your godly lifestyle, when they see Jesus in you. You don't have to. Here's the thing. Ladies, some of you need to write this down. Some of you need this as a tattoo. You are not the Holy Spirit. All right? Ladies, say amen. Come on. Oh, that wasn't very good. Some of you are like, "I am too." The fourth person of the Trinity to my husband. All right, so we talked to the ladies. Men. Ladies, should we get them?
Yeah.
All right. Men typically, I know this is sexist, I don't care. Ladies tend more toward nagging. Men tend toward scolding. Scolding doesn't work. Scolding, nagging, what is nagging? Nagging is kind of before the event. I wish you would, why don't you? Scolding is, what were you thinking of? Why did you do that? Scolding doesn't work. It's discouragement. Nagging is discouragement. It's not encouragement. Shame doesn't work. There's a place for shame. The Holy Spirit uses shame to get me to realize that I am a sinner and I have really messed up. And then I come to him and repent and I trust Jesus, or I say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then he cleanses me from all sin, and I don't have that, shouldn't have that shame anymore. Some of you are still reliving all the crap you used to do. You've been forgiven, and so you're discouraged because you're listening not to the voice of Jesus, but to the voice of Satan. You're ashamed over something that is under the blood. Nagging also is not selfish. You trying to manipulate them for what you want them to do or be, or how you want them to turn out. They're first God's kid. What encouragement is, giving them the courage to find and fulfill God's purpose for their lives. And that's where they'll find real satisfaction, doing what they were made for. I was made for this. I didn't know that for a long time. I'm only here because I had a ton of people along the way encourage me in this, even when I didn't want to hear it. A whole bunch of people, some strangers. I was at a Cathedral's concert or Imperial's concert or something in Portsmouth years ago. And I'm on staff, you know, just on staff as the music guy. And they had the concert, and then they had this invitation at the end, and I didn't go forward because I didn't feel like I needed to deal with anything with Jesus. And during the intermission, my wife had talked to this very old lady behind us, and she said, oh, what do you all do? And then she found out I was a pastor, and that was cool, it was nice, wonderful. And so in the invitation, I'm sitting there, all of a sudden these bony hands are on my head. And this woman starts praying over me. And she said words to this effect, God, I know you're going to use this man greatly. And I'm trusting you for that, Lord. And man, that just filled my heart and soul. I've never seen it before or since. But that was a word of encouragement, something like that, that you can do. Didn't cost her a cent. And it impacted my life for years. Have the courage to encourage. Number three, quickly. Encouragers shoulder tap people. Oh, this is so important. You ministry leaders, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Shoulder tap people to join them in what God's already doing. What do you mean shoulder tap people, John? That's what was happening. A great many people were added. So Barnabas went to Tarsus. Man, I can't handle this mess. To look for Saul. And by the way, Saul had been in Tarsus, kind of out of the scene for about 10 years. But he's up there, he's probably ministering, we don't know. And he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And then they meet with the church for a whole year. And Antioch, that's where the disciples are first called Christians. We don't know anything about Barnabas's abilities other than he's an awesome encourager. But those type of people, you know, sometimes they aren't real detailed oriented, or maybe as theological. And he's like, man, I'm getting to the place, we're growing to the place, we need a theologian. I know just the guy, Saul. And so he does what they did to him in Jerusalem when they said, hey, who can we get? Oh, Barnabas, he's an encourager. They need encouragement. He said, now he shoulder taps Saul. I hear from you ministry leaders sometimes. I love you, but you're like, John, you need to do a sermon on serving here at Point Harbor. I need more workers. I can't find workers. Workers aren't signing up. And I used to do them. We did all these ministry fairs, sign ups, you know. We'd bribe you, cajole you. Why aren't you serving? You know what's the most effective way of getting people involved with you in ministry model? It's the encouragement model. He's modeling it here. The same model that Jesus talked about. What is that? Jesus said what? You have not because you ask not. And so he says, hey, you need workers in the field? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. So you ask God, but then don't stop there. Ask them. Ask them. Shoulder tap. Say, hey, man, we got this ministry. It's cool. We need some help. It's awesome. I know you. You know me. Man, we'd love it, because if I say, you need to get involved in ministry, sign this card. And we've done that before. I'm not saying he won't again. But you like, okay, and it's, what's your skill set? What do you do? All right, they're signing up for something, especially if you're new, you're not ever been in ministry at all, and you're signing up to work, you know, with the four-year-olds, and you don't know where the room is, who the people are, you've never seen it, that's scary. But when somebody says, hey, man, how you doing, Bill? Yeah, I've known you for 3 weeks. Hey, man, why don't you come and help me with these wild children. You have not because you ask not, ask them. You listening, ministry peeps, ministry leaders, are you listening? Say, I'm listening. All righty. Number four, and we're done. And I know it's 10:15, and I don't care. Number four, encouragers, model, and mentor, sacrificial giving. Oh, my goodness. He was gone on sabbatical, and he's already back to talking about giving. It's here in the text, Bunky. It's in the text. You want me to preach all of God's word or just skip the scary stuff? Huh? We ain't that kind of church, and I ain't that kind of preacher. So, Acts 11. What's his giving stuff? Hang on. These days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up, foretold by the Spirit, there would be a great famine. Oh no, famine over all the world. And this actually took place during the reign of Claudius. So the disciples determined, hey, everyone, according to his ability, to send relief, that's an offering, send money, to the brothers living in Judea, because they were hitting, it was hitting them harder. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Our text doesn't say it specifically, but Mr. Encourager, son of encouragement, Barnabas was all over this. How do you know, John? Because that's when we first hear about him in Acts chapter 4 early on. The apostles, they're given testimony of the resurrection. There's great grace over them all. They got this big revival happening. There wasn't a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, native of Cyprus. What did old Joe Barnabas do? Sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. He's doing it. He modeled sacrificial giving. He didn't just tell them you need to do it. He had already modeled it, and now he was mentoring them in it, this church in Antioch. Real quickly, and this is awkward, and but I think I need to say it. Because we're talking about modeling and mentoring, let me get transparent. Many of you, if you've been here, you know that God answered, you have not because you asked not, over 2 year long prayer that we had because I didn't want to have to pay car payments, you know, and my truck was old, 2002, and Robin's car was older, and so I'm praying for God to meet our needs, and he went above and beyond and gave us a brand new GMC Sierra 2500, four-wheel drive, diesel, brand new, and from an anonymous person, and they paid the sales tax, and my wife, I was praying for her, a vehicle that was, hold the grandbabies, a Buick Enclave, brand new, and that was a blessing, huge, and it was just like, man, and I want to encourage you to pray, keep praying for your needs. It was a need, it was awesome. But you know, after, all the, wow, this is awesome, and it's really happening, settled in, right away, guess what I thought? And what some of you are wondering if I did. I wonder if Pastor John's going to tithe on that. He preaches tithing. Let's see if he does. We'll never know. We tithed on it. It was a lot of money. Didn't have it. Except we did have it. We were just happened to be rolling over our IRAs or whatever they're called, Dan, to 403Bs, blah, 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 right? And my wife had worked for the church years ago, multiple times she'd worked, so she had a little one, not well, little, but it was just about enough. I had to add a little bit of money to cash it in and give God his tithe. And so that's what we did. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you, those of you that are the cynical ones, I wonder if he tithed on that. He preaches it. Does he live it? And we did. You can ask Sarah. You can ask the financial deacons because they know about it too. All right, I'm not going to tell you the amount, but I believe I try to live what I preach. I try to mentor you, but I try to model it too. All right? And how amazingly selfish would it be for me to receive a brand new four-wheel drive diesel pickup truck and a brand new SUV from my wife and to rip off Jesus? I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that to say, all right, I don't ask you to do what I don't do and what Robin doesn't do. And let me commend so many of you here at Point Harbor. This is a giving church. I was on the phone to a pastor. I'm trying to help him with a situation. Bigger church is twice our size. It's in a gated community. They have millionaires, a bunch of millionaires. I mean, the church is basically in the gated community. And they're about twice our size. And then I heard what their budget was, John, and I said, our people give at that level or even more. And we don't have, I wouldn't say we don't have any millionaires in here. We don't have more than two, I bet you. Right? And so God bless you folks. Give yourselves a hand. Yay, us. But speaking of John, he's married to our preteen director, and John's our treasurer, Kathy Gallahorn. Do you think they tithe? Yes. Some of you are like, it's getting real uncomfortable in here. Do you think they tithe? Come on. Yes. Oh, yeah, well, they better, right? Yes. They better. We check it, folks. Matter of fact, I'm going to preach this. I checked it last night. I'm like, I'm going to say this. Let me see. Check it, check it, check it, check it. Okay, whew, praise God. And above tithe. You know why they started? Not my amazing, amazing messages. Pastor John, man, you brought it. You brought the fire. No, not even my amazing giving ladder. Give first time, intentional tithing, generous, extravagant. Not even that. You know why? They were going to a football game. Rode in a car as new Christians with another one of our couples, Walt and Amber Cook, who were all in on tithing. And I don't know how it got started, but they started talking about it. And Walt and Amber were like, yeah, man, you ought to. They encouraged them to try God out, to see if he wouldn't keep his promises. And he has, amen? He has kept his promises. God is true to his promises. Have the courage to encourage. Now, some discouraged person here, maybe you, says, well, John, that's all well and good, all right? That's all cool, but I need somebody to encourage me. Right now, I need somebody to encourage me. And nobody's doing that, man. But I've been up here for 45 minutes encouraging you from God's holy word. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord is saying. Amen. But you're like, but help me out for tomorrow morning. I got a rough meeting. Okay. Nobody encouraging you, and you need to be encouraged. Here's the truth. You need to write this down. I've got to learn to encourage myself in the Lord. Because sometimes an encourager ain't around. I've got to learn to encourage myself. And I wish I had time. Oh, I'm already over time. But again, you realized I didn't care. But this, Psalm 42. And you ought to write this down, the whole psalm, but Psalm 42, 5 and 6. David is talking, man. David, he's discouraged. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? He's talking to himself. His soul. And why are you in turmoil within me? He's like, soul, man, what's up? You're like, that's weird. You need to do it. Hope in God. He's reminding his soul to hope in God, for I shall again praise him. It's going to get better. There's light at the end of the tunnel. It ain't a train. My salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. He's telling his soul, hey, suck it up, buttercup. I had to do this recently. I rarely get discouraged for some reason. I don't know if it's a spirit of discouragement or something. And I was discouraged. And I had to tell my soul and my mind, I did. I just stopped and said, stop it. Quit acting like a baby. I told myself that. You're pouting like a little pouty baby. God has blessed you. You idiot. This is me talking to me. Stop it. And you know what? And I prayed. Like David did. And then I wasn't discouraged anymore. Here's your problem, some of you. You look right past the blessings of God and you see storm clouds and you see things you fear. You just blow right past the blessings of God. And if you would stop and take just, you know, the old song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. If you understood how blessed you are, you ain't going to hell. Blessing? Yeah? Woo! Encouragement. You live in a country, we're going whack, but still, I would rather live here than anywhere else. I've been around the world. Right? I was given a wonderful wife. She ain't perfect. Don't tell her I said that. But She's wonderful. Wonderful kids. Wonderful grandkids. Wonderful church. A truck. A car. What right do I have to go, man, life sucks? What right do you? Quit looking past your blessings. Look, slap at them. Back to this failure guy sitting underneath his backyard tree. Suicidal, they say. Totally discouraged. Sitting under that tree, he started thinking, what could I do? I can't do anything right. But then he remembered, it hit him. There was one thing that people encouraged him that he did good. They said, man, you're a wonderful cook. You're a really good cook. You, Harlan Sanders, can cook some amazing chicken. So he thought, the only thing that people encourage me in is frying chicken, so I'm gonna fry me some chicken. So he started frying chicken, had to get a loan from the bank of $87 to get some chicken. He went door to door selling chicken. That's how he got his start. Here was a man needed encouragement, and somebody said, man, you fry some good chicken. And that's all it took. Homework. Who's your Harlan Sanders? Who's your Harlan Sanders? Write their name. Write their name in your notes or on your hand or something. Seriously. Write their name, and in the spirit and the power of Jesus, just say, I'm going to encourage them this week. I'm not going to have to preach them a whole Bible sermon. I'm not going to even tell them to watch John's message maybe online. I'm just going to, Lord, give me the right words. Give me the right words to say, just to encourage them. Those people you've been discouraging, flip that thing, flip that thing. Quit removing courage from their life and start adding courage, adding value. Don't lie to them, but find those things that you can say, man, you cook some good chicken. And change their life, maybe change an eternity. God, we pray that you would do it. Do it huge. Forgive us when we have been discouragers. And Lord God, may we be all signing up for the ministry, the Point Harbor Ministry of Encouragement. Right now, where you're sitting, just say to the God, if you're willing to, say, Lord, I'm signing up for that ministry. No meetings, no lanyards, but I'm going to be an encourager. Tell him that. Promise him that. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.